Psalm 23, verse 5 here, the infallible and errant, inspired word of the living God, simply one half of verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The writer of the psalm, King David, in his use of illustrations, has just changed. He no longer sees himself as a sheep under the care of the shepherd. No, this relationship is much, much, much more than a shepherd-sheep relationship. David now sees himself as a guest, and not just any guest. It's an honored guest. An honored guest being seated at the table of a great king, a very, very special king. You see, back in the days of kings and queens and back in David's day, it was customary for a king, when visited by a dignitary from another kingdom or someone of some significance, to provide a great feast given in that visitor's honor. And it would be a royal event with all of the dignitaries there celebrating the visit of this gentleman, these individuals. And this is the picture that the psalmist David is painting. And he's saying, Jehovah, God, you have prepared a table for me. King David sees himself now, as I said, not as a sheep. Not as a lowly, confused, wandering sheep, but an honored guest seated at the table of the great king. And this is no place for a sheep. This is no place for a sheep. This is the honored guest of the king. However, there's something very strange going on about this particular dining experience. David's enemies are there as well. David describes being seated in the presence of his enemies. Again, a very, very strange thing that he is this close to his enemies. Also, what is going on here by David being seated at the place of the king, at the table of the king, and typically I would believe it would be at the Lord's right hand, because that is the place of prominence when you're sitting at a banquet table of a king, that prominent place of the right hand. This shows David his place, but it also shows the enemies David's place before God and God's favor and honor of David. In the presence of my enemies, those who hate us, they watch and observe the host, Jehovah, setting a table before us. And enemies are not okay. Our enemies are not okay when good things happen to us, when good things happen to those that they hate. And here God displays his fullness of who he is, his love, his care, his provision, his protection of King David as his guest. Now, let us not leave this position for David alone, because this psalm is given to us. We as his children receive great provision from the very hand of God at his table. And the enemies, when we're in this place, what can they do? Stand and watch, stand and look, just as these were standing, watching, as King David partook of the provision God has given them. However, the question must be asked here, so that we understand the context here fully. Is this table that David's referring to, is he referring to a future event yet to come? Or is it something that he should expect daily in his life? I believe the answer to be both. I believe the answer to be both. And I get that from the grammar that David used here to describe the event. The use of certain words portrays an event that is ongoing and continuous. It begins in a physical or present time, but it's ongoing and continuous. So we see it as a present tense time for David, but also a future tense time for David. The Hebrew word for prepares means to arrange, to plan out and to set in order, to ordain and set something as if it were in a row. He's ordaining something special. He's doing something special for King David. He's setting things in an orderly way. He's arranging them to ultimately find its end. He's laying things out in order, in a row. He's foreordaining things. And he's doing it presently. And all of this is building up to a final event. So, I believe from the grammar of the language we see in context here, David's table is being prepared before his enemies in his present life. And yet there is a greater preparation for an event to come. And let me add to all of this. This is no ordinary table. This is no ordinary table. The Hebrew word here means to shoot forth, to grow long, to reach forth, to spread out. I picture in my mind an immense spreading, a table that goes on, almost unending. Judy and I were at the Biltmore House recently, thank you. And the dining hall there, beautiful, well, a little bit ostentatious for my taste, but the banquet hall dining table there will seat 38. A pittance, a trifle, compared to the king's table. Compared to the king's table. And God's table of provision is well stocked and piled high. And as that word shows us, it goes on and on and on and on. When we look at this table, we see the endless provisions of our Lord. We see the endless provisions the Lord provides the Christian. He provides for David, and he also provides for you, as I'm about to point out. And what are these provisions that have been in David's time and will be in future time? First of all, I see the first provision to be Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, God became, as Tony referred to, as we just celebrated at Easter, the resurrection, but we go all the way back to his birth. God incarnate, the God-man, came. And he came with great intent, yes, to die on that cross, but he had to live that life. And living that life is that great provision that God has given us. He walked this land experiencing everything that we might experience. There's not one thing we can bring to him in our time of prayer. And he goes, well, that's surprising? No, not at all. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet he was without sin. And see, that's the kicker here. That's the key. For Jesus' life, he lived for us. It was without sin. And so the righteousness he had, he maintained. And so when we were saved, that salvation not only saved us from hell, but it brought the righteousness of Christ that he fulfilled and gained as he lived that sinless life. Because see, you see, the Ten Commandments still exist. They still hold true. God's law is still God's law, and it must be met. And we cannot. So we depend on the righteousness of another. Jesus Christ did that in his living. That's the first provision. Second provision I see at this table. His holy word. The holy word that you hold in your lap, that you read, I pray, every day. And this word is given to us so that, A, we might come to know him. That we would come to know everything God desires us to know about him. Everything God has to say to you has been said, and it's right here. He has nothing else to say to you. Remind you? Yes. Teach you? Yes. But this is it. And so we come to know him by this holy word, but we also come to know ourselves. And when we come to know ourselves, we come to know our great need. This holy word here is word to be feasted upon. Speaking of sitting at a table, it is a word to be feasted upon. Jeremiah actually saw his holy word as something to eat. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name. Ezekiel also said something very, very similar. And he said, God said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And Ezekiel replied, then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. This holy word is a provision that is to be feasted upon. When we come to God's holy table, this word, this beautiful word is here, and it is for our nourishment. The next provision that we see going on, that we see at this table, that's a provision from God to us, is something that's going on right now. And it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you right now. Hebrews 7. For those who draw near to God through Him, through Jesus Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That word intercession means to intercede, to be the ambassador, to be the go-between between you and God the Father. And so He is between us and God the Father, and through our prayers we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is also praying for you before the Father right now. And He prays that you would continually dine at this immense table. All right, the next provision. And it is that we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is at work. I think I said a couple of weeks ago, anytime we speak about the power of God, the authority of God, the power of God, the strength of God, it is in the Holy Spirit. It is in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does so much for us. First of all, protects us when we're tempted. Protects us when we're tempted. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, He doesn't say He would take the temptation away. He said He would give you the strength to endure it. Protection. Speaking of protection, in the culture of Jesus' day, back to the kings and queens, when a host held a feast, he also assumed responsibility for the safety of that guest and his entire entourage or his entire family. And so our Lord God knows how frail we are in our need of protection. And so the Holy Spirit protects us always. There's not one second, night or day, that God through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, is not protecting you. I love those paintings. I think there's one in Lifeway, if it's still open over there in Hickory, where this little child is at the bed praying, and the huge angel's got the wings spread out like this, covering that child. I think there's more than one angel there, though. He protects us. There's not one moment that He's not watching over us. Also, speaking of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit we're given everything we need. And note the word, need, not want. Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And He meets these needs daily. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The Israelites, as they were wandering in the wilderness, were told not to worry about tomorrow and do not collect food for tomorrow because it will be spoiled. But I will give you what you need today. The Holy Spirit gives us what we need daily. And again, with the Holy Spirit, we are given abundantly. We are given abundantly. John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. Matthew 7, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Great King, through the Holy Spirit, has abundant, ample, widespread provisions for His children. And there are other provisions we can mention, and I'll mention one more. Finally, and most importantly, I think you will agree. Through our Lord's provision, He has made a way for our salvation. And not only our salvation, but He has made a way for us to be with Him for all eternity. Through our Lord's work on the cross and His resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sin. We stand counted as righteous before the Father. When the Father looks at you and He's watching you daily, He sees you covered in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. When we confess and repent of our sins, that sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. Last week during the communicants class, I asked the little ones, what does it mean when the psalmist writes that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west? And they knew the answer. I don't know if it was Jeremiah or Braylon or whom, Jackson. I do that every time. I do that. I'm going to put a name tag on you, brother. They said, if you go to the east, you're always going east. You just continue going east. But if you go south, and you go south far enough, eventually you're going to turn and go north. So that's why the psalmist didn't use from north to south, because that'd be a quantifiable portion. But from the east to the west is not, you can't count it. And I was like, man, you almost have a good preacher. But seriously, here is that great provision that we stand counted as righteous before God the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. And heaven will be ours because one day our Lord is going to return. He's right now preparing a place for us, and He's going to return and take up His church. Great provision coming from the Lord's table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now we have to turn our attention to our enemies. The word enemies can include adversary, to be in affliction, to be besieged, or to be in distress, or even oppressed. A very inclusive word. So it's not necessary for it to be just one singular entity or a person or a thing that's an enemy. It can be very widespread. Certainly Satan will be at the top of our list. Back in Revelation chapter 12, we see briefly that Satan tried everything he could do to destroy Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, he tried to kill Him. Failed. When Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, Satan thought he had won. Failed. If you continue reading on into Revelation chapter 12, you see that since Satan could not destroy Jesus Christ, he now turns his attention and his destructive ideas to the one thing that reminds him of Jesus Christ. You. He can't have Jesus, but he can have the thing that reminds him so much of Jesus Christ, and that's you. Remember, you are made in the image of God. And when Satan looks upon you, when Satan thinks of you, it's just turmoil. And so he seeks to destroy you. He seeks to destroy you. He's doing everything he can to tempt you and to sway you away from that table that we've just mentioned that's being set before you. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It amazes me the people who believe that Satan does not exist. They will learn one day. These evil forces led by Satan are out to get you. But remember that last provision I just mentioned, that through Jesus Christ, your salvation is secured. And in John chapter 10, chapter 6, excuse me, Jesus writes that once the Father gives me, not one will be taken from my hand. Satan can't have you. He can tempt you. He can lie to you. He can deceive you. He can damage your witness. He can mislead you and you damage your witness. But he cannot have you. He cannot have you. Second enemy, and these are kind of in big categories, is this world. The world system. Do you ever wonder why it is that everywhere around the world there are so many attacking Christians? No matter, it's all around. I read this week, and you might have seen it, it's in an article in Fox News, that some believe that the killing of Christians in our day is reaching a genocidal level. And to reach a genocidal level, you're close to exterminating the entire race, the entire identity of people. Well, we're not at genocidal level. However, the attack is widespread. But why is it around the world we see all this to a common enemy? They don't attack the Buddhist. They don't attack the Taoist. The Muslims are attacking themselves and the Jews, etc. But it's the Christians, no matter where you are. One reason. There is a conspiracy that Satan is leading, and we see these attacks acted out by individuals knowingly or unknowingly following Satan's lead. Because Satan is after, as I said just earlier, the Christian, because it reminds him of Jesus Christ. So he's using the nations of the world to rise up against the Christian belief. The world leads us into sin through our evil friends and companions, pleasures, opinions. There are so many distractions in this world aimed at taking the Christian away from the Lord's table. And all of this is orchestrated by Satan himself. The third enemy, again, large categories, that you will face is ourselves. The lust of the flesh. The worldliness of our inward being. The flesh is that evil tendency inside each of us. Even after we're redeemed, our old sinful cravings can return. You're surprised when they return. We are taught that old nature with all of its dishonesty is still there and can come with those evil temptations. But remember what I read from 1 Corinthians, that no temptation is too great for you to endure through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We are a fallen people, redeemed, but we were fallen because of Adam and Eve and their sin. But we ourselves sin because we are sinners. That inward nature, even when converted, reverts back so easily to that sinful nature. I can ask everyone in this room, is this true for you? And every one of you will raise your hand. These are just a few of our enemies that will be there when we're seated at that great table. Let me rephrase that. Our enemies are there now as we are being provided for through the table that God has given us now. And our enemies see us with the great provisions that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. At the beginning, I asked the question if this table being prepared was a future event or a daily event, and I answered it was both. And we've looked at the table of daily provision through these things I've just given you. But now let's turn our attention to the future. Let's turn our attention to that great table that's being prepared, that great wedding feast in heaven. John chapter 14, a very familiar passage to us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then there is this great invitation we see in the book of Revelation. And the angel said to me, John, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. That's that future event that's awaiting the Christian. Yes, we have the table being prepared before us, these provisions I've mentioned that we have in our lives today, but that great wedding feast, that great wedding feast of the Lamb, is yet to come. A table is being prepared for the Christian where we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it will be an eternal event, enjoying the wonderful provisions of God for all time. And here is the great difference in the two settings of the table. At this wedding feast of the future, our enemies will not be there. Their fate will have already been sealed. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Daily provisions. Daily provisions. But also a great future event that's coming for the church. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, indeed, protect us from our enemies. Let them see the wonder and the beauty of these provisions given to us. And let them see that your favor indeed resides upon all of those of your church. And Father, continue to prepare us for that table, that great wedding feast in the air, that great wedding feast in heaven when you will come and take up your church and show us our place at that table. A table so grand and glorious and well-provisioned, spreading as far as the eye can see. Prepare us for these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Join me.